we're going to talk today about triumphing over temptation. Look at Luke chapter 4. I hope you're all there. Luke chapter 4. It says here right in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Yeah, you heard that right, guys. 40 days Jesus was tempted by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended the understatement of the whole Bible, he was hungry. 40 days without eating anything. And of course, he was hungry. Now, listen, guys, we had just seen at the end of Luke chapter 3 that Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Adam, the first man, he enjoyed a paradise, great fellowship with God, but he broke that through disobedience and was thrown out of the garden and was then put into the wilderness. Well, here we see Jesus now picking up essentially where Adam left off, in the wilderness. Jesus comes to a fallen world, and he will experience the same pain and hardship from a world that's marred by sin. Now notice something here, right in verse 1, that it's the Spirit that leads Jesus into the wilderness. You know, I think that there are times where we are going to find ourselves in less than ideal situations. Less than ideal, meaning in, you know, based on our own comfort tolerance. Yet it's perhaps right where God wants you. You ever think that way sometimes? You find yourselves in a real difficult sort of circumstance. And we can immediately sort of cry out to God and think, God, why are you punishing me? But perhaps it's exactly where God wants you to further his work and his purpose. You see, Jesus didn't end up in the wilderness because of some mistake he had made. He was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and God brings him here into the wilderness. These are times of refining and strengthening and growing us in the Lord. Yet there are also times where God can reveal himself through us. And that's very important, you see. The world thinks nothing of it when they see a Christian going through good times with a trust in God. Anybody can sit here and put on a joyful, happy face and talk about how great God is when things are going good. It's another thing entirely different when the world sees a Christian going through difficulty with a continued resolve and trust in God. And there's times where God will lead us through difficulty so as to bring honor and glory to him. And our lives exist for God. Our lives exist to bring honor and glory to God. And we have to be at a place where we can say, Lord, whatever means you see necessary to bring glory to you, then have at it, God. And we can go through those times with a joy knowing that God is accomplishing his greater purpose and work through it all. It's an opportunity to reveal the power of God. Now, the Expository Dictionary Bible Words defines temptation, which is oftentimes interchangeable with the word testing in the Bible. So the Expository Dictionary Bible Words explains temptation or testing as this. It's a difficult situation, a pressure that brings a reaction through which the character or commitment of a believer is demonstrated. Let me say that again. It's a difficult situation, a pressure that brings a reaction through which the character or the commitment of a believer is demonstrated. So we have to understand that temptations are not designed to trap us, but ultimately to approve us, to strengthen us, to do a work in us that God would desire. And so it says that in verse 2, that he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now James chapter 1, verse 13 says something interesting. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Interesting verse there. Let no one say when he's tempted, oh, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone as well. So I'm sure we're all kind of wondering here, why was Jesus tempted? Why was Jesus tempted? I believe Jesus was tempted to fully identify with humanity. God became man and dwelt among men, meaning guys and girls, okay? People, you're all with me, okay, ladies? All of you, too, okay? Not just men, all right? It's not exclusive here, okay? And he dwelt among men to identify with men. It wasn't a man who earned deity and became God. It was God becoming man. And with that, he put on fully humanity so as to go through and experience everything that you and I will ever experience. That includes temptation. That includes struggling with those things or being tempted in that way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. And in fact, turn with me there, okay? Hebrews chapter 2. Let's hear those pages ruffling and turning here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. And here it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus, or he, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the world. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Do you hear that? Jesus had to be made like his brethren. That includes having to endure and go through temptation. But because he's endured that and gone through what you and I go through, he knows how to relate. And he knows how to come alongside and aid us now in going through temptation. Has anybody ever not been tempted before? No. I want to make sure that this is a relevant, applicable message to all of you. I'm glad to hear that. This is something that's going to pertain to all of us here. And it's important to see that we have one that we can go to and one that we can come alongside who can relate and understand. It's not that he's God and we have to sit here and say, you don't know what it's like. You have no idea, Jesus, what I'm going through. Jesus is sitting here saying, I've been there. And in fact, we'll see as we continue on to what extent he endured these things. Now, another question I'm sure that many would pose is, could Jesus have sinned? Interesting. Could Jesus have sinned? He came to earth as one of us. He was fully God, yet he was fully man. And he endured temptation. Could he have sinned? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15. In fact, if you're still in Hebrews, you can flip over a couple chapters. But if not, let me read it to you. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, but I believe that being fully God, he could not have sinned. If he could have sinned, if he had that ability, then he could not have been that perfect, complete sacrifice that we needed. I don't believe that Jesus could have sinned. You could argue with me on that, and we can talk afterwards if you like, if you have some other ideas regarding that. Personally, I'm just telling you what I think, and that he could not have sinned. But he went through everything that we ourselves go through. He knows what that is like. Now, it says in verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So Jesus has fasted now for 40 days. And notice that Satan first comes to Jesus and hits him where he would have been the weakest and most vulnerable physically. Fasted for 40 days. Jesus was hungry. And here Satan comes now in the area that would have been the greatest need at this point. And he looks to kind of hit upon that. Satan knew who he was dealing with. And so in a statement, he more precisely is saying, listen, since you are the Son of God, not if you are the Son of God, but since you are the Son of God, make these stones bread, he says. Command this stone to become bread. I'm sure Satan was feeding him the thoughts, listen, God surely does not want you to be hungry. God certainly wants to provide for you. He fed the Israelites in the wilderness after all. Surely he doesn't want you to go hungry. Did you ever realize that Satan has a way of making sense at times? I'm sure he was making a lot of sense to Jesus at this point. Satan has a way of coming and tempting you with things that at times can make sense. Throwing things in front of you that seem to be okay. But Satan, you have to understand, the Bible tells us, is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He tells you what you want to hear, though it may not be helpful or good. And that's what temptation is. Temptation is that bait on a hook. You see, a fisherman goes out, and to catch fish, he's not just going to throw a nice silver glistening hook in the water and say, hey fishy, try this hook out. It's really pleasant. It's really fun. Just go ahead. Just chomp onto that hook. No, the fisherman is going to bait the hook. He wants to hide the hook with something that is very enticing and looking good. So the fish chomps onto the bait, not knowing what's underneath it, not knowing what's lying behind it. That's what temptation is. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to present something to you that looks good, sounds good, but behind all of it, it's going to hurt you. It's going to bring you down. That's what temptation is. It's that bait on a hook. So Satan tries here to have Jesus use his divinity to be self-serving. You've got power, Jesus. You can turn this stone to bread. Go ahead. Use your divinity. Use your power to be self-serving. But Jesus never acted on his own desires. He came to serve others, the Bible tells us. I love that. Jesus did not come to be self-serving or to have everybody just come along and make his life better. He came to serve others. He blessed others through his divinity and his miracles. He came to do the work of the Father. He was humble. He suffered. He went hungry. He suffered pain. He knows what it's like to live humanly. He never cheated that through his divinity. Jesus never escaped what it was like to be human through his divinity. He lived out a human life, and he went through the things that you and I go through. Now, here's the funny thing. Would it have been a sin to turn those stones to bread? Would it have been wrong to turn stones to bread? His first miracle was turning water to wine. Would it have been wrong to turn stones to bread? Not necessarily in and of itself. But this was not the will of the Father. That's the key there. This was not the will of the Father. There are things that Satan may tempt you with that may not seem a sin in and of themselves. But if it's leading you away from God's will and purpose in your life, then that becomes sinful. It's important, guys. Let me tell you that again. Satan may not throw something in front of you that in and of itself is sinful, but if it leads you away from the will and the purpose of God for your life, then that becomes sinful. And Jesus would never put immediate needs ahead of eternal purposes. Warren Wiersbe says, it's better to be hungry in the will of God than satisfied out of the will of God. That's good. Better to be hungry in the will of God than to be satisfied out of the will of God. Now, another reason God has Jesus go through this time of temptation is to show us how to resist in the moment of temptation. I'm thankful for that. We see that, first of all, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. He is already filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit as he's going to be through his ministry. He's been fasting. He has set aside his own comfort to be filled and strengthened by the Lord. But here we see now another key as we move into verse 4. Another key to combating temptation and triumphing in temptation. It says in verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Notice what Jesus did. He quotes Scripture. in each of these temptations, Jesus is going to respond to the devil with Scripture. What does it tell you? It tells us he got to know the Word. It would appear that Jesus was able just to rattle the Scripture off from Deuteronomy. It was in his heart. He's going to quote each of these three times from the book of Deuteronomy. This was something that he knew. It was in his heart. And you might think, well, no fair. He's God. He's the writer of the Word. Shouldn't he know it? He knows all these things. Well, yeah, you're right. But he gives to us the principle and the importance of having the Word in your heart. You know, the psalmist would say in Psalm 119, verse 11, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that. Guys, that is so important in us, in our lives. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is something wonderful and special that happens when we not just read the Word and get into the Word, but when we get the Word into our heart, where it begins to be a part of our life, where it begins to be something that we can just rattle off in times of temptation, in times of discouragement, in times of trouble, where we can just begin to have the Word pour out. It strengthens us, you see. It enables us to resist the enemy and to combat temptation. We need to be people that can do that. I mean, if you're being spared from sin dependent on your ability to quote from Deuteronomy, I mean, how would we do? You're hungry for 40 days, the devil's coming at you, and you're sitting there going, oh, what does that do? Due to where? We'd find ourselves in a lot of doo-doo, I think, if that was the case, if we were depending upon that. Are we ready to have the Word pour out? Are we ready to give the Word? Are we ready to speak the Word into those times of trouble and temptation? Jesus shows us the principle here and the importance of giving the Word, of having the Word a part of your life. I think a lot of Christians have a hard time just keeping track of where their Bibles are, and yet we have Bibles, you know, we have Bibles for every occasion and personality out there. We have, you know, we have students' Bible, we have the women's Bible, we have men's Bible, teen Bible, we have the look good on the coffee table Bible, we have the gender, you know, we have the gender neutral Bible today, we have the water resistant Bible. That's right. We have water resistant Bibles now where if you're out hiking and it falls in a creek, it's not going to get damaged. It'll stay going for you. We have the ADD Bible. It's filled with just blank pages, but it's a good Bible. But we have all these different kinds of Bibles today. And we have a hard enough time just, you know, keeping track of where our Bibles are, let alone getting the Bible into our heart. You know, there are countries where it's illegal to even have a Bible. Imagine that, guys. Think of how blessed we are. Think of how what a blessing we have to have multiple kinds of Bibles, to go into Christian bookstores and just see endless types of Bibles in front of us. And there are people living around the world where it's illegal to even own and possess a Bible. You know what these people do? Man, any chance they get, they memorize Scripture. They know that they're not always going to have a Bible in their hands, so they get the Bible in their heart. They're those that can quote Scripture if they're ever thrown into prison. They know that they're not going to be in need because they're just going to be able to recite Scripture. They're going to have a Bible study just based on what's in their heart. And you see, there's power in that. There's something wonderful that happens when we get the Word inside us. And it's a wonderful resource to be able to draw from when under pressure from the enemy. And this verse that Jesus quotes truly puts things into perspective for us, doesn't it? We would never want to go without real food for a day. Think about that. How many of us at the end of the day, if we haven't eaten anything, would just go, man, that's fine. I'll just wait till tomorrow. You know what? I'll probably eat something in a couple days. I'll be fine. Would we have that attitude with real physical food? And yet, we easily seem to have that attitude when it comes to the Word of God. I didn't get into the Word today, but, well, I'll do it tomorrow. And if not then, well, I got Wednesday night coming up. I'll go to the service and get something there. Or Sunday's just around the corner, you know. If I don't get in the Word, we seem to have a little bit of a lax attitude at times. Not all of you, but some of you. And I've been there myself, okay? Can have a bit of a lax attitude when it comes to our own personal time of devotion in the Word of God. And yet Jesus quotes a very important scripture for us to apply today. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we need to be feeding on daily. As much as you want to get real food into you, we should have that same desire to get the Word of God into us and feed upon that. Now, in verse 5, temptation number 2, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, in this next temptation, Satan tries to entice Jesus with a kingdom. Now, you might ask yourself, isn't this already the Lord's? Isn't everything that Satan is showing him from this high mountain already the Lord's? Notice that Jesus doesn't refute him on this. Jesus doesn't say, this isn't yours to give. Jesus doesn't say anything. You see, all that was in the world was given to Adam to have dominion over or stewardship over. And man handed that right over to Satan when he rebelled against God and disobeyed God's word. In fact, Jesus called Satan the ruler of the world. He's called the prince of the power of this age. This is who Satan is today. He has some command over the world today. And God is allowing this temporarily. But understand, Satan is defeated. God is in control. Satan is operating on borrowed time. For there's coming a day when Jesus is going to lay hold of that which is rightfully his. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that as John is in heaven there, that he saw a scroll presented, a scroll with the 7 seals on it, and no one worthy to open that scroll, when suddenly one emerged, one that was slain as of a lamb, Jesus Christ, who emerged and was able to take the scroll. You know what that scroll is believed to be? The title deed to the earth. This was common in biblical times when they would be passing on property rights. They would have it in a scroll and sealed like this, and having to pay back that property. Jesus comes and he begins to release the seals. Many believe this to be the title deed to the earth. And it's then during the tribulation that God, once again through Jesus, begins to deal with the affairs directly on earth once again. He's at work today, no doubt. But he's allowing Satan to have his way. And ultimately, everything Satan does, God just kind of turns around for his own good and glory anyways. God's not having his hands tied in this. God's still at work. But there's coming a day when he will begin to lay claim to that which is rightfully his. That which Jesus has purchased already at the cross. Paul tells us that the world is groaning even right now for the redemption of Jesus. Waiting for that day. So Satan takes him up to a high place, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all this I will give to you and their glory if you will worship before me. See, what Satan is essentially attempting to say is, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross to redeem the world. You don't have to die on a cross to win back all this. I'll give it to you, but at a cost. Allegiance and worship to me. And that's the problem when we give in a temptation. It comes at a cost. Temptation, when we give in to temptation, let me say this first and foremost too. A lot of times people can struggle with this. Being tempted is not a sin, guys. Okay? We're going to go through temptation. Satan is constantly trying to throw things in our way, that bait on a hook, to tempt us. Temptation is not wrong. And we will fight with that daily. But it's when we give in to that temptation that it becomes sin. And when we give in to that temptation and sin, what happens is that we, in a sense, are giving that right to Satan. We are, in a sense, choosing his way over God's way. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve, Jesus says to him in verse 8. He says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, Jesus pulls out a quote from Deuteronomy. But Jesus is saying, I'm not going to surrender a part of me to you by following your ways. See, that's what I'm saying happens when we sin. We become linked to Satan to some degree. I mean, doesn't that just creep you out? That's enough for me to say, I don't want anything to do with that sin. I don't ever want to give Satan any room. I don't want to ever give Satan any ground. I don't want to be linked to Satan in any way. I mean, I don't want to sin because I don't want to break the heart of my Heavenly Father, but I really don't want to become a partner with Satan. I mean, that's just brutal. That's awful. You see, Satan doesn't even tell Jesus he has to renounce God. He doesn't say, listen, you need to turn away from God. Satan doesn't even say that. He just says, you know what? Just begin to put God down a little bit. Just begin to put him a little less of a priority and worship me. Begin to give that worship to me. Give me the priority. And when we follow in sin, it's as though we're doing just that. We're giving Satan priority. We're choosing his way over God's way. That's why repentance is so important. Repenting is where we acknowledge our error and we change direction from Satan's ways to God's ways. It's where we say, I need to repent because I've just stepped into Satan's territory and I've begun to follow his way. I'm repenting of that. I'm going to turn and change direction. I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to again commit myself to God and walk in his ways. That's why repentance is so important. Shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. A lot of people today, they try to have it both ways. Well, yeah, I worship God. Oh, sure, I go to church every Sunday. But you know what? Yeah, there's some areas in my life that, you know, I'm still kind of holding on to. The Bible tells us you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. And there are many people that are just looking and seeing, oh man, things look so great over there. You know, it's been said, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence because that's where the septic tank is. That's where the junk is, guys. It may look good, but man, you jump over there, you're going to find yourself in a lot of junk, in a lot of trouble. God's ways are best. Don't try to balance the two out. Don't say, well, yeah, you know what, I want to be a Christian, but I still want to enjoy these things. The Bible tells us that sin is fun for a season. But you know where it leads, guys? Where does it lead? Where does sin lead? What does the Bible tell us that sin leads to? Death. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall serve. I think that's there for a reason. That's important. Because there are too many people that try to balance the two out. And they find themselves getting caught up, biting onto that bait, and that hook gets into the mouth. And it pulls them away. Takes them away from all that God has for them. Don't flirt with those things, people. Don't flirt with the world's ways, Satan's ways. Commit yourself to the Lord and worship him and him only serve. That's the way of life. That's the way of joy. That's the way of peace, guys. You won't find it in that other stuff. Don't flirt. Don't play with fire, guys. In verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now this is interesting. We've seen that we are to know the word, but now we see that Satan also knows the word. Hey guys, Satan is tricky. Satan is a formidable foe. And he will use Scripture on you. We're to use Scripture on him, but he will also use Scripture on you. And he begins to quote it to Jesus. However, it's a bit of an edited version here. It's misquoted, pulled out of context to some degree. I mean, you can prove just about anything from the Bible when you misapply Scripture or take it out of context. That's why it's so important that when we study the Word of God, we study through it systematically. We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I can get up and say a lot of things that sound good if I'm just pulling a verse here and a verse there. That's what a lot of cults do, people. They will throw a lot of Scripture in your face, but they're pulling out a Scripture here or a Scripture there to fit what they want to say rather than going through it and looking at it in context. Satan is doing just that here. He's pulling things out of here and leaving things out and taking it out of context to some degree. And Satan's ploy is to try and get Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God. Notice what he says there. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. They went up to a high point there upon the temple. Many feet up. He says, throw yourself down. God's gonna protect you. The Word says so. The Word says that he's going to have his angels keep charge over you. But Satan is coming and trying to get Jesus to doubt God. And that's ultimately what Satan wants to do in your lives. To bring you to a place of getting you to doubt God. Didn't God say that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Well, it doesn't seem like he's very near you right now. Look at what you're going through. That must be pretty awful. Where's God now? Satan loves to plant those seeds of doubt in your mind. And when we listen to that, we often want God to prove himself instead of just walking by faith. And so Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." He quotes from Moses when Moses was reflecting upon the doubt and the subsequent testing of God by Israel. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "So we called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" They were tempting the Lord. They were wanting God to prove us. Listen, is he here with us or not? Guys, don't let Satan twist things around, even Scripture, and get into your head and cause you to doubt God. God doesn't need to prove himself or be tested. He's proven himself already by sending us his Son to die on a cross and to forgive us of our sin and to give us eternal life. He doesn't need to do anything more in my life or for my life because he's already done it all. He does not need to prove himself in any way, shape, or form any longer. He's already done it all. Amen? Now, I thank the Lord that he continues to work in my life. He continues to reveal himself by his grace. He continues to use me and use you. We see God at work all around us, and I'm thankful for that. God hasn't just checked out. But we never need to have him prove himself any longer. He's done all he needs to. And so Jesus simply says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," in verse 12. And then it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You know, I don't think that Jesus just endured three encounters with the enemy here. Notice it says that when Satan had ended every temptation. That's something. I think that perhaps for those 40 days, Satan was at work. Satan was filling Jesus' ear with sinful thoughts. I think Jesus endured every kind of temptation, that he was constantly under onslaught from the enemy. And we can think, Jesus, you don't know what it's like. You just went three rounds and that was it. But it says he endured every temptation. Jesus knows what you've been through, what you might be going through right now. He knows that. He knows what it's like to endure temptation, to be at that place where you're just ready to break. We don't have to sit here and go, Jesus, you just won't understand. We need to run to Jesus. We need to run to our friend, our aide, who's been there, who's experienced it, who knows the difficulty in that, and turn to him for that strength and comfort and help. Jesus has been there. Now, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3. Turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3 verse 15 to 17 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice this here. The things that are of the world, all that's in the world, John names the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three ways that Jesus, it's recorded, was hit by the enemy. The lust of the flesh. Jesus, you're hungry. Get these stones into bread. Feed yourself. Hits him with the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes took him up to a mountain. Look at all these kingdoms. Oh, those look nice, don't they? I'll give those to you. Lust of the eyes. Is God really for you? Are you really the Son of God? Is God for you? Then test it right now. Pride of life. These are the ways that Jesus was hit by the enemy. It's the way that we will be tempted. It's the way that Adam and Eve were tempted there in the Garden of Eden. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Oh, doesn't this look good? Doesn't this fruit look good? Oh, it's going to make you wise. Make you like God. They were hit the same way. It's the way that Satan comes and tempts us. To seek to drag us down. We need to be on guard of these things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, in this encounter of Jesus being tempted, what do we learn in all of this? Well, a few things. We learn, first of all, that there is a devil. A lot of people like to say, oh, come on, I don't believe in the devil. That's just some made-up fairy tale nonsense. That's just crazy. Hey, guys. There is a devil. He's not God. Okay? A lot of times people like to look at him as kind of the equal to God. You know, the anti-God. He's the opposite of God. Satan is not. He's a created being. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't know your thoughts. But he has many helpers. Demons that will come around. And see what you're doing and be able to report back to him. See the areas that maybe you're struggling with. As I said, we have a formidable foe. We don't take him lightly. Realizes that all the more that we have to be on guard. The enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his desires to drag people down, devour you. We have a real enemy at work, but we have a great God who gives us the victory and the power and the strength to be overcomers. What else do we learn? Well, we have to know the Word. We have to know the Word. We have to get the Word into us. But notice something here. The Word is not just a magic formula that causes Satan to run. Jesus quoted Scripture. And it wasn't like, you know, water being poured on the Wicked Witch of the East in Wizard of Oz where it just melts away. Satan came back. Well, he heard the Word, but it didn't cause him to run shrieking. Ah! He came back and he even used the word. We have to know the word, guys. But he's going to keep coming. In other words, don't just speak the word, but live the word. Let it be the principles that you live by. This is what ensures victory. It wasn't just that Jesus quoted some scripture, but he was saying, I live and abide by this word. I'm not just a hearer of the word, but I'm a doer of the word. This is what my life is based in. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, submit to his word, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And remember, guys, you have one that knows what it's like to be tempted. Turn to him. Confide in him. Pour out your heart to him. Don't be ashamed. A lot of times we think, oh man, I've been tempted and I really struggle in this. Oh, I can't take that to the Lord. I'm too ashamed. Jesus is saying, no. I know what that's like. Come to me. Pour that at my feet. Let me help you and strengthen you and comfort you. Guys, don't let sin keep you from the Lord. But when you sin, let it be that which drives you to the Lord. Run to him. Confide in him. Don't be ashamed of that. He knows what you're going through. And God has given us a wonderful promise in his word regarding temptation. For all of you that took our course maybe a year and a half ago on discipleship, the Growing Strong in God's Family 2-7 series, Assurance of Victory. How many people remember that? Assurance of Victory. For all of you that took that course, oh, I should test somebody right now, but I wouldn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will make the way of escape. Val, you knew that, right? That guy was on fire on memory verses. What's that? Yes, I did. Thank you. Oh, man, he's got me. He nailed me. Good for you, Val. Okay. I'm going to listen to that recording again. Make sure. But you're right. Good for you, Val. All right. That guy was a maniac when he came to quoting scripture. All right. Assurance of salvation? No, okay, I won't go there. I'll let that be. What will we learn there, guys? That with the temptation, first of all, you're not receiving anything that is uncommon to men. A lot of times we think, oh, you guys just wouldn't understand what I've been hit with. Oh, man, this is heavy-duty stuff. I'm sure nobody's gone through this. Hey, yeah, others have gone through that. You're not receiving anything that is not uncommon to men. But listen, the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but with the temptation, God will give you that way of escape. He will provide an escape door. That if it's something that is too much for you to bear, when that meter is rising up to the top and you're ready to burst, God says, listen, okay, too much, back door, way of escape, take it, run from there. God's not going to sit there and just give you something that you can't handle or endure and say, well, all right, better luck next time. He's going to provide help for you. The problem is that we too often get so fixed upon that bait on the hook, that temptation, that we're failing to see the big exit sign, you know, lighting up and flashing with an arrow going, here's the way out. We just get so fixed on that temptation, we're not looking around going, Lord, where's my way out here? Help me. The Bible tells us that he's promised us help, deliverance, a way out in that time. We don't have to fall prey to temptation and sin, guys. Turn to him. Lean upon him. One more thing here. When did this happen? When did this temptation happen? Well, verse 1, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This all came after Jesus was baptized. He had the heavens open up and God the Father speak down, "This is my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased." Holy Spirit is there. He's led out by the Holy Spirit. This all happened at a real high time. A real positive, good time in Jesus' life. So you're not always most vulnerable to attack when you're down. Satan will want to try and bring you down when you're feeling on a high. Now, Jesus has won a great victory here, but it tells us at the end of verse 13 that Satan departed from him until an opportune time. Satan wasn't done. Satan didn't run away saying, "Okay, well, there's no use going back to him. He's good. I can't get that guy. I'll go to somebody else." Satan goes away and says, "I'll be back." He's like Terminator here. "I'll be back," you know. He's going to come back to him. He's going to come at an opportune time, it tells us. And so we need to be those that are on guard. Never think that you're out of reach from the devil's schemes, the devil's plans, the devil's plotting. Don't think that because you're going through a real spiritual high in your life, "Oh man, I can't be touched now." Those are the times that Satan's going to come. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Guys, I want to be at that place constantly in my life where I'm just dependent upon the Lord. I'm falling at his feet saying, "Lord, you've got to help me today." Because I know that there is an enemy who wants to drag me down. And my only help is in you, not in myself. Oh, I may have had a great Sunday. I may have had a great time of devotion yesterday. But Lord, today, I need you. I don't want to rely upon past experiences. I don't want to rely upon just a feeling that everything's going well. God, I need to rely upon you. And I know that in any situation, I'm susceptible to the devil's attack. But Lord, you've given me all I need. You've given me your Holy Spirit to empower me. You've given me your word to stand upon. You've given me, if I need it, the back door. You've given me all that I need, Lord. Well, verse 13. No, we didn't. We've done verse 13. Verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." You know, last week, I didn't realize how long I went last week. Who was here last week? Man, thank you for coming back. Because last week was long. I apologize for that. So today, I'm going to show some grace. Maybe it's mercy. I don't know what one it is. But we're going to end it right here, okay? And we'll pick it up in verse 14 next Sunday, okay? Let's pray. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Let's close in a song today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the...